Open your Bible to the second chapter of 1 Samuel. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. This is the prayer of a relatively simple but believing woman in a day of spiritual declension in ancient Israel. The priesthood has fallen on hard times. There is a high priest, Eli, but his sons are a mess, and the cause of the faith is failing. And yet this woman, Hannah by name, as we read from the Word of God beginning in verse 1, prays thusly, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now then, our New Testament reading this morning is from 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8 and running through verse 18. And just as Hannah obviously believed in the sovereignty of God over all things, who set all things on the very pillars of the earth, the Apostle Peter, in his final word to us, gives us assurance how everything's going to come to its appointed end and tells us how we should live in light of that reality. I begin reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since then, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Brethren, this service in a sense is a bit of a pop-up because Dr. Renahan was going to be in the area and he asked if we'd like to have him come, and how could we possibly say no? But I would point out, everything about this service is God ordained. He's sovereign over all things. We had a pianist. We had someone to lead the music. We've got a glorious representative of our seminary to come and proclaim the word of God to us. We were assured yesterday, those of us that attended the Keach Conference, that we're not alone in the state of Virginia. Mm. There are a lot more Reformed Baptists than people think. Mm-hmm. And it's growing. Mm. The Lord is doing a work in our midst and through our lives for his glory. And part of that work is bringing Dr. Renahan before us today. Brother.
Thank you. Good morning and greetings in Christ. Thank you, brother, for the opportunity to preach here among your people. I'd ask you, please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And we'll give our attention this morning to God's word as it comes to us here. Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God's blessing be on this reading from his holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray together. O Lord, we have sung your praises. We've asked for your blessing upon our worship. Now we ask you to come and teach us from your holy word. Give me grace to be your messenger. Guide my thoughts and my words. Help me to receive your word in the same way that all who are present will receive it. By your power, would you come to us? Speak to us, help us, teach us. Let us look upwards to you for the rescue that we need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the evening of April 1st, 2018, just 4.5 years ago, a 13-year-old young man named Jesse Hernandez was jumping on a wooden plank at a decommissioned Los Angeles sanitation facility, and the plank gave way. And Jesse fell 25 feet down into the underground sewer system. I try to imagine what that must have been like. I think about the moment when the board began to break. What was the sound that he heard? And what was it like in his mind at that moment when he realized that he was going down? Did he reach out and try to catch himself on the opening? And if he did so, was he wounded when he did this? Did he scream as he fell? And was the sound that echoed through the pipe ringing in his ears? And I wonder, when he hit the water in the sewer after falling 25 feet, was he sickened by the odor? You see, Jesse Hernandez was in grave danger. He was trapped in a labyrinth of 4-foot-wide underground tunnels, being carried by water that was flowing at 15 miles per hour. He was in darkness, and it was full of raw sewage. Jesse spent 12 hours in that sewer system until he was rescued nearly a mile away from where he fell. And after his rescue, he said, "I was just praying to God to help me and to not die." Well, I'm sure that that was not a momentary prayer, but it was a prayer that was accompanied by shouts to his rescuers. In fact, I would imagine that it was an all-consuming plea that lasted for 12 hours. "Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer." You know, this is a recent picture in real-life terms of our psalm and the psalmist. What does our psalmist do in a similar predicament? Well, Psalm 130 is the 11th of the 15 songs of ascent. You'll notice that that's the inscription above each of the psalms in this section. These were songs that were sung by pilgrims on their way up to the three great annual feasts in the city of Jerusalem, when they would have to climb up the paths to get to the city set on top of the mountain. And most of these songs of ascent call singers to look upwards. We read phrases such as, "I lift up my eyes to the hills," or "as the mountains surround Jerusalem." But at the same time, some of these psalms speak of lowliness. The Israelites are in contempt. They're objects of scorn. In fact, the next psalm, 131, is a psalm of humility. And our psalm is like these in that it expresses descent even while the climbers are ascending to the city. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? It's about going down while you're going up. It's a humble lament in which the psalmist seeks after God. If you or I were to fall into a sewer system, as did Jesse Hernandez, we'd be in great physical danger, perhaps even leading to death. But instead of danger and death, we find in this psalm that the psalmist is in a very good situation. Because whatever difficulties he faces, he's sent to his only hope, and his only hope is the Lord God of heaven and earth. The language that is used here is familiar language in the Old Testament. It's language of watery danger, of chaos, a common picture, and it's intended to bring to our minds a sense of spiritual despondency. The figure calls to mind a person in a hopeless situation, just like Jesse Hernandez faced, deep in old sewer pipes, near to drowning in the darkness, not knowing when rescue would come. And I could imagine that you and I would cry out as loudly as we possibly could, even in the roar of moving water, for as long as we could, hoping for rescue in that deep, dark place. Now, there's something very interesting about these 15 songs of ascents. As we've said, they were sung by pilgrims on the long uphill climb to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord's command to attend the great feasts in Jerusalem. And ultimately, the destination of the pilgrims was the temple of God that is the center and heart of the Old Testament faith. Now, if you were to look at a map from the Jordan River, which is the low point, up to Jerusalem is 21 miles in a straight line as the crow flies, and it's also almost 4,000 feet of altitude gain. It's a long, demanding climb. I even wonder, could it be done in one day? And I doubt that it could be, because though it may be 21 miles in a straight line, you don't go a straight line up 4,000 feet, you wind back and forth. Probably they stopped along the way. But while they were ascending to Jerusalem, the travelers would look up because they would want to seek the first glimpse of the city and of the temple, because they knew that God symbolically dwelt there, and they looked forward to hearing words of blessing that were being spoken by the priests. The most important of the words that they would hear when they arrived at the temple would be the words that are recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6. You've heard them many times. It goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." The name of the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, the covenant name by which God reveals himself. This name is to be spoken to the people and placed upon them. They were his, they belonged to him, and he was theirs. There's a mutuality here. And then the Hebrew of the Songs of Ascents, there are 15 words, well, there are 15 words in the blessing, just as there are 15 songs of ascent. In fact, 12 of the 15 songs of ascent directly relate to the Aaronic blessing. And there are four key words that we find in that blessing that are over and over repeated in these 15 psalms. There's the word bless. Notice, for example, 128:5. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem. Psalm 133:3. It is like the dew of Hermon, that is the brethren dwelling together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Lord bless you. Another word that we find over and over again in these psalms is the word keep. Notice, for example, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You could say that the word keep is the theme of Psalm 121. The Lord bless you and keep you. The fourth word that we find repeated many times in the Songs of Ascent is the word mercy. The Lord be gracious or merciful. The translation could be either. The Lord be gracious or merciful to you. Look at Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes. There's that language of ascent, looking up. O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to our God, the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. And then the fourth word, the Lord give you peace. Peace is also scattered throughout the 15 songs of ascents. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 125, verses 1 through 3. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. And Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The Hebrew word shalom translated in a variety of ways, but all of them intended to teach us about the Lord's purpose to give to his people peace. For us, the focus from Psalm 130 is on God's mercy or God's grace. Mercy that is sought and mercy that is received in the midst of a dark, difficult, and dangerous situation. As horrible as a fall into the sewers of Los Angeles may be, the psalmist here is far more urgent. This psalm is not about rescue from earthly peril, and in one sense, it's not even about rescue from spiritual danger. Rather, it's about God's mercy to those who are in the greatest hazard of all, the menace of the soul that results from sin. As the psalmist contemplates this, as the pilgrims together sing this song as they mount the path up to Jerusalem, there's earnestness in the words. They toil uphill, waiting for rest in the presence of God. You see, that's where rest would come after the long walk. There's a sense of urgency in the psalm. Even the repetition is important. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I ask the question, does the Lord need reminders of the psalmist's trouble? Of course not. He knows the trouble. But the psalmist's urgency requires that these repeated cries be made over and over again. And dear friends, so must ours. Why is it that the psalmist must cry out? It's not because he stumbled into danger, but rather it's because he put himself there by his own sin. Strangely, that's the case with Jesse Hernandez as well. The news reports of that event, I remember them quite vividly. The news reports tell us that this abandoned sanitation station, it's in Griffith Park in Los Angeles, was surrounded by fences. You know, I haven't seen any indication of how he made his way through the fence. Did he climb over? Did he find a place where it was broken? Was it a chain link fence that somehow had been opened up? Did he crawl underneath? I don't know. But somehow he went where he shouldn't, and he put himself into grave danger. You see, the psalmist here has become keenly aware of his own sin, and he's crushed by its guilt, and not just feelings of guilt, but he's crushed by the knowledge that he's violated God's law and has incurred the wrath of God. He knows that he's truly guilty for the actions that he has taken. Now, if you look at your Bibles, you'll notice that the heading at the top of the psalm doesn't give us any indication of its author. Maybe it was David. In several of these psalms of ascent, we do find that David is designated as the author. Psalm 122 and 124 and 131 and 133. This could be David, but we're not told that it is. If it is David's, it might be one of those moments when he realizes the reality of his sin. But it also might be another Old Testament figure we simply don't know. And in a sense, that's good because it allows the psalm to become particularly applicable to all of us. It's a psalm for us all. What the psalmist does is call on Yahweh, call on his Lord, and curiously and counterintuitively, he finds himself in a good situation because of his knowledge of sin and his honesty with its nature as a violation of God's holiness, which brings him to despair with no place to go and nowhere to hide. He's alone with death lurking nearby, and all that he can do is look upward. And he calls on God in the midst of his trouble. It's a good thing that he finds himself here, because he has nowhere to go, and the Lord alone is the one to rescue him. You see, it's the right action. In the face of the awareness of the depths of sin, to cry out to the Lord for help. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Because the psalmist tells us why he's in this circumstance. It's not simply because he remembers his sin, although the weight of his sin is great, but rather he finds himself in this condition because of what he knows of God. Verses 3 and 4 turn our attention to the Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If the Lord were to call us to stand before him and set before us the list of our iniquities, we could not stand. But the psalmist goes on and he says, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The psalmist knows that God is a righteous judge. He's a perfect remembrancer. He knows all our sins, external, the deeds that we've committed with our body, and internal, the sinful thoughts that we have had that perhaps no one else is aware of. You see, we often consider ourselves and we excuse ourselves. We underplay our actions. Maybe you've done something like this before. At the end of the day, when your parents sit down with you and say, "Have you been a good girl today?" or "Have you been a good boy today?" Boys and girls, I'm talking to you. What answer do you give? Well, you say, "Oh, yes, Daddy, I've been a very good boy." But a little probing from Daddy demonstrates that you really haven't been a good boy or a good girl, and that you've broken the commandments of God and of the household during the day. That's true of us. The Lord asks the question, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity," just think about the commandments of God. "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make a graven image. You must keep my name holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Who of us keeps these commandments flawlessly? And if the Lord should mark our iniquities, could we stand before him? You see, true conviction of sin is a terrible reality. Standing before God is the most awful scene that any of us can possibly imagine, especially standing before God without a mediator. To stand before the one who knows all and sees all, who knows us better than we know ourselves, there can be no situation in life that is worse. And the psalmist tells us that no one is able to stand before God. His knowledge of God, his theology, brings him to this place because he knows that this is true about the Lord God. But he doesn't leave us there in a moment of despair. The same God before whom no one is able to stand is the God who is full of forgiveness and pardon and remission and acceptance, who freely permits access to himself. The multitude of the psalmist's transgressions are forgiven and removed, and this becomes for him the promise that delivers him from the depths. It's the rescue that takes him out of the well just before he's about to die. And the goal of this is the fear of God. He says, "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared, that honor and reverence and thankfulness and love may be given to you." The Lord removes us from the shivering, cold, damp, rottenness of the sewer to thankfulness for rescue and new life. You know, if you saw the pictures of Jesse Hernandez after he was rescued from 12 hours in the LA cesspits, you could see the relief that came to him. The psalmist wants us to realize that God is to be feared, and he is to be feared for two reasons. On the one hand, if he should mark iniquity, no one could stand before him. And friends, we're all sinners. That's true of every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. It's true of us. We cannot stand. But on the other hand, God is to be feared because he grants forgiveness to everyone who calls upon him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is terrible in his judgments, and he is gracious in the forgiveness that he grants. This is about the gospel. Now I ask you, what about you? Have you ever contemplated the fact that you will stand before God? The older I get, the more real that is in my mind, because I know that that day is coming soon. All of us will stand there one day. Even now, though you may not realize it, you live in his presence. He is here. Every thought, every word, all your actions are seen and known by him. And when you stand before him, you cannot run and you cannot hide. He knows better than you what your sins are like. And in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If it were just you and I here today, and I could look you in the eye, I would say, "You will stand before God." Will you be ready for that moment? Do you fear God? Or have you found forgiveness for your life of sin and live in thankfulness for the abundance of mercy that he has extended to you? Because that's the good news. It's frightening to think of standing before God. But if you stand before God with a mediator, with Jesus Christ, you need not fear, because his righteousness satisfies the demand of God's righteousness. It is granted to you so that you can stand before him in forgiveness and receive the gift of life. The one who has been forgiven much will love much. And our psalmist understands this point, and I hope you do as well. That's why he fears God. And so the psalmist becomes very confident. And verses 3 and 4 are in anticipation of rescue. You know, in the story of Jesse Hernandez, it's really fascinating to read about how they found him and about what he did so that he might be found. Of course, he was crying out throughout the 12 hours for rescue. But at one point, as dawn came, he was able to see some light through a grate that was above him, and somehow he found that he was able to stop and to stay there, assuming that because there was light, there might be a place where this might be a place where he could be rescued. Now, on the other side, the city workers knew that Jesse was down in the sewer system, and they determined that they would take steps as well to find him. And so they put cameras down in the sewers and sent the cameras through the tunnels, and they saw in some places handprints on the wall, which told them that the boy had been in that way. The two things came together. Jesse was able to stay near a grate, and the cameras were able to locate him, and he was rescued. The psalmist here knows that someone will come to take him out of the depths. That was Jesse's hope. That's what the psalmist says. Verses 5 and 6 are about confidence. They take the promise of deliverance to calm the soul in its danger. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Patience, which is being described here, patience teaches us dependence upon the Lord. And here the psalmist tells us that the object of his waiting is the Lord himself. It's this Lord who is to be feared. It's this Lord who forgives sins. It's this Lord who gives hope. So that the word of promise is a lifeline to the psalmist. It's the only rescue that he has, resource that he has, and he's able to say, rescue will come and sin will be forgiven. Some of you children will remember John Bunyan's story of Christian when he was in Doubting Castle. Do you remember what was the means that brought him out of that locked dungeon? It was the key of promise. That's what the psalmist is describing here. Giant despair was overcome by the promise of the word of God. Bunyan had it right. Now, it's interesting that in these psalms, frequently the Lord rescues people in the morning. And that's apparently what the psalmist expects. The watchman on the city wall looks for danger. He had an important role. Most of the time in the ancient cities, there would be a wall built around the city. And you didn't live outside that wall, you lived inside the wall. Now your fields might be outside and you would go out in the morning and work in the fields, but you would come in at the end of the day. And the watchmen would walk around the walls at night to see if there was any danger outside. Were there enemies coming or were there thieves within? He walks around and he looks for danger or attacks from enemies. And this is repeated two times in the psalm. We can imagine those long hours of darkness and silence at night, often full of terror and fear. Children are afraid at night. Parents, you know what I'm talking about there. They want night lights. They want to hear you. Adults hear noises and wonder what's happening. This morning as I was sitting having breakfast, I suddenly heard a thump against the window and I wondered what it was, and I realized it was a bird flying into the window. But just for that moment, it caught my attention. Thieves work at night. Wild beasts hunt at night. The hours of darkness cannot be hurried. All that can be done is wait. But in this waiting and watching, there is a promise. And the promise is, in this word I will hope, the Lord will deliver me. Because the psalmist knows that the Lord will keep his promise always. Amen. There's no doubt. And so he moves forward in verses 7 and 8 to speak words of great comfort. And these are the words of the psalmist. They're words that point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The psalmist learned his lesson. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Israel cannot stand before the Lord because of iniquity, but the Lord will redeem him. And so hope in the Lord. Place your confident trust in him. Remember who he is: eternal, immutable, faithful, tender, loving. And he never forgets his promise and always keeps it. His love is steadfast, unwavering, consistent, genuine. It is divine. He provides plentiful redemption for the worst of our sins that plague our consciences. He redeems us by his own action in sending Jesus Christ, that his wrath might be satisfied and that his grace might be demonstrated to us. You see, the psalmist realizes that deliverance is not a result of self-salvation. He doesn't pull himself out of the figurative pit, but rather the deliverance is the action of God alone. God is the one who gives his son to rescue us from wrath that is rightly due to our sins. Notice here that the psalmist thinks about God and the truths about him. It's theology that delivers the psalmist from his danger, his awareness of God, this eternal, immutable, everywhere present God who is faithful to his word of promise and who will redeem his people from all their transgressions, from their real guilt, from their violations of his holy will. My friends, they are truly forgiven by the judge of the universe. Of course, we know that this is done only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The psalmist looked forward to his coming. It hadn't happened yet. We look backwards to the redemption that is complete and that is accomplished in his death and resurrection. In his ascension now to the right hand of the Father in heaven, the one who lived a life of perfect righteousness and died in order to satisfy the demands of God's law against us. So by faith we read this psalm, and we hope in his word, knowing that we may receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ. We can say with the psalmist that our God is great and holy, and he's tender and he's loving through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesse Hernandez came out of the sewer system, they had to bring in a hazmat team to clean him. I wonder, did he have abrasions on his hands from all that he had to do with his hands while he was in the sewer system? Did he have cuts on his body? When the plywood broke as he fell down, did he get slivers? Every part of his body that was exposed to the sewers would have been exposed to bacteria. They had to throw away all of his clothing. They had to thoroughly clean him, and they took him to a hospital as a result. That's a picture of sin, isn't it? Before he could live his life, he had to be cleansed. Friends, we're like Jesse Hernandez, and we need a hazmat team to come and clean us. But it's not men and it's not chemicals. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. So I ask you, do you trust him? If you fear the Lord because you know the depth of your own sin, this is good news for you. God forgives the sins of everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know him, I would ask you to come to him. In fact, I would say, why do you wait? Why do you wait? You will stand before God. Do you doubt that? Why do you doubt that? If the Bible is true, if the preacher is correct, and you will stand before God, I ask you the question, are you prepared to meet him? Because you will. When you do, if you come by faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be welcomed into his presence. If you don't have faith in Christ, I can give you no hope. All I can say is the worst things of this life are nothing compared to the terrible things that you would face under the wrath of God. You see, believers, you're pilgrims on the way. You are climbing to Zion. And this psalm is full of promise, for it lifts our eyes heavenward. We're like those pilgrims. We look up to Jerusalem that is above. It reminds us of the greatness and the goodness of the mercy of God. The Lord does bless us and keep us and shows his mercy to us and gives us peace now and forevermore. This is another example of how that blessing that was given to Aaron to be placed upon the people and that these pilgrims would hear when they came up to the temple, how that blessing is behind all of these words and gives us hope and gives us encouragement. You see, for the psalmist, the depths become a place of hope, a place to lift up our eyes, just like Jesse Hernandez looked up in the morning and saw the light. But what we see is far greater, because it's not just a rescue, a temporal rescue from the sewers of Los Angeles. Oh, I'm thankful that he was rescued. But I wonder what is the case now that he's 17 years old. Does he know Christ? I have no idea. I haven't heard anything about him since that incident. I hope that he does, but I don't know. But for you and I, crying to the Lord from the depths, we may be certain that the Lord hears us. So if you are in the depths, this psalm is a song for you. It's a song of ascents. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, would you help us to see you in your beauty and your majesty, in your grace and mercy. We do fear you, and yet because of Christ, that fear is full of love and reverence. We thank you for what you've done. We pray that you would do it in others. We even pray for this young man, Jesse Hernandez, not knowing him or where he is or what's happening in his life. Would you bring your gospel to him? But we pray also for our own children, for any who might be present today who don't know our Savior. Turn them to you. And for those of us who are pilgrims on the way, help us to look up, to long for that moment when we see the heavenly temple and where we hear the blessing of Aaron spoken to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. Oh Lord, how we thank you for all you've done through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.